You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, let's go ahead and get started. We could almost just pull up in a little circle and have a good time and sing Kumbaya or something. So I'm going to close this. Oh, I can.
Yeah, it might take people a while to find their way.
Yeah.
I
don't think I had a hard time finding the room. I had a hard time finding the elevator.
Or the steps.
Or the steps, yeah. Yeah. Is that what you did?
Oh,
well, that's good. That's good. All right, well, thank you for joining us. If you're wanting to learn this topic, came to the right room. If this is not what your topic was, you came to the wrong room, but we're glad to keep you. So let's see. I'm sorry, Betsy, I didn't give you extra. Did I give you some extra?
A whole bunch of extra.
Oh, good. Okay, good. Oh, you're put. Okay, good. Good. Well, my name is John Lehman, and just wanted to say a few things about me. Not that I'm anybody great, but I'm privileged to be part of ACBC since actually 1990. Actually, back then it was called NANC. And then in 1992, I had the privilege of helping two of our pastors at the church we were in Indiana to come into organization. So I've been a fellow since that time. My wife Susie is in the back with a nice green jacket. She and I enjoy doing some motorcycling. She's a ski instructor, snow skiing in North Carolina. There is snow in North Carolina. It's man-made, manufactured. And then we actually have been going on several mission trips through the years, and that was a picture taken in Pakistani gear. The Lord's privileged us to have four, now at this time, grown and married children. And in this picture, we were all together. There's 10 of our grandchildren. And then this little one was born since I put the picture together. And I don't even know if you know about this one, Susie, but they just sent us this.
Caitlin
just sent the ultrasound. And notice it says, I'm a boy. So anyway, I didn't want to tell you that until right now. So anyway, that was fun. So let's go through a case study here. Even though it'd be fun to talk about each other and our families, I want to make sure ACBC gets their topic in, and we'll go until that time. So let me read a case study, so to speak, that I have written, and then that kind of brings us into what we're discussing here. So let me open with prayer, and then we'll read that. Father, thank you for this day, this time you have allowed us to meet to discuss this very practical, very hard topic. And I pray that it would be understood that your grace is sufficient no matter what has been done. And that's often what people in this plight just don't think it's ever possible. And I pray you'd bless us, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Richard and Lucinda had been married for 1 year. Soon after they were married, Lucinda began withdrawing from Richard, both physically and emotionally. Prior to their marriage, she had seemed to understand all the concepts of marriage, submission, even the physical relationship. But soon after they were married, she became quiet when they would begin to share thoughts about opening up to each other about their past experiences, which affected so many other areas of their marriage. Finally, in desperation, Richard asked her if there was something in her past that she had never spoken to him or anyone else about. At that time, she confessed that she had an abortion when she was 19. So, class, delegates, what are some of the major issues that Richard and Lucinda would need to address and overcome with that scenario? Just right off the bat, what are some thoughts that come to your mind?
Forgiveness.
Okay, good. Forgiveness. Oh, okay. Shame, thank you. Shame, so forgiveness, shame.
Guilt.
Okay.
Maybe self-loathing.
Okay, yeah. Self-loathing, almost like, beat myself, look what I did wrong. Very good, very good.
A level of fear even to have brought that out.
Good for you, yeah. And Why the fear? You're onto that. That's exactly right. Why the fear of bringing it out now?
Because that he would judge her and look at her differently.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. And part of the reason why is, I had the chance to study this out, so I have the answers all here. No, your answers are adding to that. Then all of a sudden now she was lying to him. I mean, you lied to me. You never told me. And then she was not married as a virgin. So then that's all of a sudden like, you know, if he had not thought of that. And then she, like you said, shame, or she had murdered a life. You know, that comes in there. And then often what can develop is then she can actually become suicidal in her thinking. You know, that ends my problems. I don't have to face my husband. You kind of talked about all the other issues that come out. I don't have to tell anybody else. And of course, that leaves another very huge problem. So with those few other answers, anything else comes to mind that she might have a hard time?
No, I'm not sure because I'm not a man, but I wonder if he would, you know, in trying to be understanding of her, have a lot of questions inside of himself and a lot of feelings that he wouldn't feel like he could express to her because she's dealing with.
Yeah, good for you. No, that's exactly right. There's that hidden, I know in Proverbs it says, if there has been, typically the comment is about adultery, you cannot quench that fire in his belly is the idea. He's so angry, he's so hurt. And so, yeah, so there's all those questions. And so you as the counselor would, I mean, all of a sudden I just have this young couple coming to talk to me, this should be quick, has just exploded, you know, into all those things. The issues that we're talking about are, in a sense, you could say, different based on the couple. One husband may not want to know because he himself was often, hey, good morning, he himself was often promiscuous, or he himself had maybe even gotten somebody pregnant. And so he's not going to want to talk to her, tell her story. There's another thought there. So, just a lot of, hey, good morning. There are a lot of things that are going to complicate this whole issue. So we just did a role play of a couple who came for counseling, and the girl had admitted that she had had an abortion when she was 19. And so all the hidden, or underground issues that would come there. Okay, so, wow. Now all of a sudden you're, yes.
Are they Christian or not?
I didn't put that in there. So that, maybe follow up on that, Randy. Why would that make a difference either way? What would make two differences?
They're sinning, yep, against God and each other.
Yep.
And it would, you know, that relationship between God and them would be compromised somehow.
Good. Yep.
Now, we got in a little bit late, so this happened when she was 19
years
old. Yes. They're still together.
Yes. So it came up, they'd been married for about a year, and all of a sudden, he was trying to get to know her better, and she comes up with,
oh, gotcha. Okay.
Well, actually, I was had an abortion when I was 19. So, of course, there was premarital sex then, killed a human, lying that she was a virgin, you know, all these things have now suddenly landed in his lap. And then I thought that was a great comment you made. He probably has a myriad of other questions he wants to know. Do I ask her?
You know. Wondering, like, what else does she remind him about?
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
Like, everything about their relationship would come into question for him.
Yeah, yeah.
She wasn't open about this.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So let me hold on to your thought, though, about were they a Christian. What if this couple was not a Christian? What options, what...
Because they don't have the anchor of Christ. So for them to understand forgiveness and being truthful, all of that.
Yeah.
Well, if it happened pre-conversion, that's a different story because you're different now.
Yeah, that's good. So we won't go into settling all that. Do you have a comment or no? Yeah. Yeah, in this class, you can't raise your hand to do anything. Otherwise, you're calling. No, I'm just kidding. Marty Spurgeon's here from the Piedmont Women's Center. In Greenville, and so she's going to be speaking here for a little while toward the latter part, And I think she'll be a great resource to us. But I was thinking along those lines about an unbeliever. Would you just share quickly maybe how maybe the Lord has used...
To me, that's an exciting...
Yeah, I was hoping you'd...
Because,
yeah.
The abortion and the trust isn't the main issue. The hard issue is, and when we are counseling post-abortive women who were not saved, it's beautiful because we can go to Genesis 1 through 3 and explain that fall, and a biblical view and a biblical understanding of the fall gives us an understanding of why there is even abortion and why that's a choice. So we're able to bring the gospel into it.
That's great.
We've had many women get saved.
Amen.
As a result of struggling emotionally after an abortion and saying, I don't even understand why I'm struggling because I didn't know that this was wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that, you know, so then that conscience, that Romans 1, it's there. Something's wrong. And then you're able to bring the gospel into it. It's actually beautiful to watch how. But the gospel is exactly what brings the beauty into it when they're saved or even made the abortion decision after they were saved.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. So, yes, you unearthed the two sides. You know, you'll come at it a little bit differently, but the gospel is the foundation for both. I like the word you used, anchor. It's so true. So, great. Thank you. Any other comments here to what concerns we might have? These are not concerns we can't get over. It's just neat to know whatever they are, and we're going to look at how we overcome them. Yes, ma'am. Already.
He mentioned fear.
Yes.
Children, and there usually is great fear in post-abortive women of, is God going to judge me with, I'm not worthy to be a mom because of what I've done. So they're afraid that that next baby, maybe it'll be infertility, maybe I'll miscarry, maybe God will judge me and kill my baby since I killed that one. It all goes all hand in. So the fears of fertility issues are huge.
That's good, yeah. You were right even though you didn't know it.
Yeah, well, I guess I have in my mind something that I happened, not their story, but similar.
Yeah.
And those are exactly the
good
situation.
Thank you. Thank you. So let's not, if we're not careful, we'll just dwell on all the problems. Yeah. Let's look at the beauty of where we're getting to. So, all right. So getting pregnant is one of God's most beautiful miracles. How and when one gets pregnant may heighten or taint the joy of that pregnancy. What one does after she is pregnant has lifelong consequences. What we're doing today is trying to help a couple navigate toward the liberty Christ offers when forgiveness is sought and received for a sinful lifestyle. So, of course, we've already discussed this a little bit. Of course, the sex before marriage would be incorrect, improper. But at this stage, I don't know if we're going to just dwell on that. You know, I don't think that's the stage. Okay, well, let's just talk about how bad you are. We want to tell them how great our God is. And so, of course, we know that's true. But to the point, the world today says, well, I almost hate saying it these ways, but if it feels good, you do it. And when the feeling passes, you do it with somebody else. And that's just awful when you compare that with God's word. But, as in this case, his wife felt the pressure or pleasure, or both, to succumb to these relations, and undoubtedly never thinking through the consequences of becoming pregnant. However, once pregnant, she felt to cover up the sin, she would destroy her consequence, thus the abortion. Problem solved. But, as is noted, instead of one problem solved, actually a problem has been added. She now has had sex outside of a marriage, has had an abortion, initially thought everything was okay, since, of course, there is no visible baby. But, of course, she just added one problem to the one that she already had. Of course, you guys have answered this in several ways. Of course, to completely handle this, Lucinda will need to seek forgiveness from Richard. We'll need to, that's one. But let's consider all of this in the light of normal marital conflict management. You know, there's not just any marriage union that you've been part of. In other words, you personally and or those you've helped. There's a myriad of things that you go through. And so to resolve this properly, Richard is going to need to forgive like Christ forgave the church. What does all this mean? How do we get there? So let's just, again, throw it out to some questions and responses. How do unfulfilled expectations affect a marital relationship? How do unfulfilled expectations affect a marital relationship, just in general? What are some thoughts?
Brings about anger and strife.
Yeah, very good. Brings about anger and strife. I expected her to always be this or to never be this. And since she's not, okay, very good. What else happens when you're unfulfilled? I'm sorry?
Resentment.
Okay, good. I always thought that I would have, there's that resentment, or positive and or negative.
There is expectations.
Yep.
Those
yep. Very good. So you've got resentment, you've got anger. Bitterness, very good, yeah. I mean, and it I'm not going to get mad at her. I'm not going to get mad at her. And then bitterness holds on to them. Anyone?
Another? Self-focus.
Oh, yeah, exactly. I'm not happy, so I'm not going to let her be happy either. Self-focus, good.
So I need to look at the gospel.
Yes.
I need to see it from the gospel narrative. Yep. We're all born sinners.
Very good.
One's not worse than the other.
Yep.
They need to realize that, and there's salvation through Christ. They can be forgiven, and therefore they can forgive each other.
Yep.
And come together.
Yep, that's good. That's good. So that's the unfulfilled expectations. What is often the normal response when one has a moral or spiritual failure? What's the response of the spouse? What's that?
Of the spouse who did that?
Of the spouse who was wronged. So who was sinned against, thank you. What's often that response?
Anger.
Yeah.
Emotional outburst.
Sure. And but what's kind of the underlying, yes, anger and emotional outburst, but
hurt.
Why are they hurt? But what else are they starting to think? I would never do that. Self-righteous, yeah, yeah. So what should be the proper response when one has a moral or spiritual failure? You know, God, that's why God died for us, you know. That's good, yeah, good. Okay, what is often the normal response when one has an unresolved childhood wound? So we're not talking about this pregnancy per se. We're just talking about what happens when someone has something unresolved from their past.
Denial.
Okay, yeah, they'll deny it.
It festers.
What happens then?
Yeah, that could be anything.
Yeah.
Yeah, it gets worse.
Good, good.
It brings issues out
yep.
in their life, with their spouse especially.
Yep.
Because the spouse will see that.
Yep. You were starting to say
sometimes
something.
Sometimes they get kind of stuck at that point in their development.
Yeah,
too.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you've got somebody that is supposed to be an adult, but they're still acting
yeah.
in that childish way
yes.
when that hurt happens.
Yes, yes, that's exactly right. So when these unresolved happen, it's nice to think as a counselor, oh, I don't want to, I mean, I'm going to go into this counseling, and what if someone comes to me that's had an abortion? I don't know if I can handle that one, but I can handle it if they just talk to me about having anger and anxiety. No, I believe you as a counselor can handle every one of these, not because of you, because of where you put your anchor, as you use that word. That's what we're after there. So, of course, we need to recognize, no matter how much one is loved, they are still what? Sinners, imperfect. The person you love the most and have committed your life to is an imperfect being. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, surely, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And as Jesus, of course, said, even when the woman was caught in adultery, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. So you counselor, or you husband, or you wife, if you don't have any sin, go ahead. You're morally superior. But I don't think you're going to get anyone to ever say they are. What are the two options that a person has to responding to an imperfect person? What two options do we have?
Condemnation or forgiveness.
Very good. Awesome. Did you take my notes? No. I put love and hate. But yeah, condemnation or forgiveness, that's much better. You condemn them, they did the wrong thing. Or, wow, Ephesians 4:32, I forgive like Christ forgave. I don't feel like forgiven because my friend wouldn't have forgiven and my friend didn't forgive. Oh, that's right. That verse says like Christ forgave. So very good. 1 Peter 4:8. It says the statement, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, like intentionally, with vigor, since love covers a multitude of sins. I think we've got to just focus on that. And I know You kind of gave the answer at the beginning. We have to forgive them. That's right. But it's we have to bring them to that stage. God's compassion reveals to us how we should extend kindness to an inferior. Extending kindness will require humbling yourself to identify with your loved one who is experiencing life in a way that is less than you or even they would want. Many times, after they have done wrong, it's like, oh, I wish I would have never done that. I mean, to a person in here, we probably all said that at some point in time about something. I wish I would have never done that. We need to extend that kindness, and it's going to require recognizing so in other words, this spouse, this husband, this wife, we're going to help them recognize their strength to help the one with the weakness, rather than like they just get stuck. We can't let you, you're okay, you're stronger. You've never done that. I'm sure you've done some other things, but because you've never done that, let's help her, or reverse it. Let's help him, depending on what was the statement. If your spouse is hurting or falling, you are not morally superior, but you are in the stronger position to help them at that moment. God never uses the stronger position to hurt, but to always help. I love how Colossians 3:12-14 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So it's like, okay, you guys all came in today and you chose the outfit you were wearing. Let's make sure you put on also holy, I'm sorry, put on compassionate hearts. Oh, strap that on. Oh, also I got to put on kindness. Strap that on. Oh, I got to put on humility. Oh, strap that on. Meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And then it says, if one has a complaint against another, kind of at odds, forgiving each other as what? As the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And then it goes on and says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Whew, can't get out of that one. That's pretty solid. So extending kindness is revealed in humility, gentleness, compassion, and patience. It's not going to be, well, I'm going to work really hard to be compassionate to you today, or extending kindness. It's, you're going to have to use the love is patient from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own way, is not irritable, resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. At the bottom line, yes, she's pregnant. Yes, she had the abortion. Yes, you're in here to resolve this, to restore this. So love never ends. We're going to endure all this. Extending kindness builds a relationship. No one ever cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Some of you that have been supervised by me have heard me say that many times. They don't, and you care for them. So you as the counselor, this couple comes in, and you know, it's easy to initially think, how stupid. It's easy to think, oh, I can't believe you would do that. It's easy until you realize, I didn't do that, but I've done many other things. And I could have maybe done that too. But praise the Lord didn't get, you know, So we need to immediately, as counselors, extend that kindness. Tenderheartedness. This helps tremendously when we are going to help them through this. Identify with the sin and the failure. But by the grace of God, so too I could have been there. I know that's not the exact translation, but we've read that and we've known that. We must personally have an attitude of humility toward our, in this case, toward our counselees. And then we need to help our counselees have that attitude of humility toward each other. Yes, she failed you. Yes, she failed herself. Yes, she failed her parents. Yes, she failed this child. But let's think of all those emotions she's going through, and how would you feel if you would have done that? And then you have to bring this out publicly. That's hard. And yet, if we think we're above sin, we're in big trouble. You know, pride, God says, take heed lest ye fall. And so we are very careful with that. So identify by being vulnerable yourself with your counselees. Praise the Lord, at this stage in my life, I'm not going to say all the sins that I've committed, but I know what it's like to have sinned, and I know what it's like to have received God's grace. Let me help you with that. And then help them to realize that this vulnerability is allowing them to admit their failures, noticing their weaknesses, and then they can be compassionate and tenderhearted. I think that's often why people aren't. It's kind of the weak, oh, I'm weak if I'm tenderhearted. I'm weak if I'm compassionate. I'm weak if I'm. No. However, the more one is openly admitting their own failures and being truly repentant, the more vulnerable both can be. In fact, it was interesting. We were at breakfast this morning. They had this coffee with a counselor and had a gentleman come to our table. I don't think he'd be upset with it because he had said it several times, but I said, oh, no, what happened to your hand? He goes, I got angry and hit the chest of drawers. He just told what he had done. And I thought, well, I even said to him, I said, what? Transparency is actually kind of refreshing rather than, oh, I just had an accident. Because we all know, fortunately, the last time I got mad, I didn't hit a chest of drawers, but I did something wrong. I had to confess it. Anyway, now, one thing to really encourage your couples with, or this spousal relationship, is only confront when you're ready to forgive. I think too often people like to confront, I mean, I'm going to make you feel bad for that. And I want to bring this up to you. You know, you were this or this or this or this. But if we're really into Ephesians 4:32, we are to forgive like Christ forgave. So, you know what? It's going to take me a while to ever confront you for that because I need to be able to forgive you. That's the Matthew 18. I want to gain a brother here. Forgiveness and tenderheartedness comes from the injured party. We must be willing to know what that issue is and then be willing to forgive. Compassion, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness ensure something very important. These qualities ensure that imperfect people, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, imperfect people can love in a relationship for a long time. And so the idea is to clothe yourself in them. So forgiveness now allows a relationship to continue. So I'd like to now, this is kind of the crux of this. I'm going to go through forgiveness, then I'm going to ask Marty to come and share a little bit after this side. So what's the forgiveness side? What is there a need for forgiveness? Kind of rhetorical question. Of course there is. Is there a cost to forgiveness? Who does it cost? The forgiver. You did that wrong thing, and what did it cost Christ? A lot more than it cost us. Okay, what is our command when it comes to forgiveness? Forgive like Christ forgave us. Awesome, awesome. How are we enabled to do that? What are some thoughts you have there?
With the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes. I love how Philippians says, I can do all things. Not I can work through my doctoral dissertation. I can forgive my wife for what she did. I can forgive my husband for what he did. Okay. Finally, there is a choice. Doesn't it take a choice to forgive? It takes a sincere desire, a decision on your part. So I have some verses that I've handed out to some folks, and I'm sorry I kind of handed them out beforehand. I know you guys will be fine, but as I go through these references, if you guys would quick grab them and read them. So forgiveness is a promise made and kept, not to remember another's sins against him anymore. You know, when I forgive you, I am promising I am not, and we'll go through a lot of other things there. So Proverbs 28:13. Who has that? And you could read that for us. And there's quite a few passages here. It's like 3.5 pages worth, and I just kind of... You have it? Please.
Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes
him. Awesome. Whoever confesses and forsakes it. So Proverbs 28:13 is that idea about the forgiveness. It is impossible. God made us way too smart to forget the wrong that was done to us. So I know a lot of times people use the word, well, just forgive and forget. It never happens. You're way too smart to forget. Christ is way too smart to forget. That's why he says, what did he do with our sins? Put him as far as the east is from the west. And he chooses not to bring him up to us anymore. And we'll see that in one of these passages. So it is impossible to forget the wrong that was done to us. The Bible says that God does not remember our sins anymore, meaning he does not hold them against us. We would say that forgiveness is relinquishing the position of judge. In other words, by forgiving, I'm not going to keep judging. Realizing that we're not the judge anyway, we can entrust the hurt and wrong done to me or us, this husband or this wife, because God is going to judge justly. And how is God going to judge you? If he forgave you, it's gone. If it's not been forgiven, then he must judge you. So you have that great choice. Forgiveness focuses on the fact, now you always have to focus on the fact there was an offense. You know, something wrong was done. It does not turn away from this fact, but it deals with it. Okay, she had an abortion. This is so sad. This is so grace transforming. Let's focus on that. Forgiveness focuses on the fact there was an offense. It does not turn away from the fact that we deal with it. So therefore, forgiveness is granted in response to repentance. You must be willing to forgive, but you must seek the forgiveness before you really can be forgiven. You must help them realize, I don't want to tell him that I did wrong, but then he can't forgive you for the wrong until you tell him that you were wrong. Forgiveness is granted in response. It's a change of heart, a rethinking of one's relationship toward God, toward your sin, and toward others. It's a personal recognition of guilt and liability and admission of this to God and any other's wrong. And then Proverbs 28:13 was already read, but that, again, reminds us of that. Ephesians 4:32, who has that one there?
I do.
Oh, you both have it?
Oh.
Well, I probably threw it in twice.
Yep. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you.
Awesome. I love it how it's just as in Christ, God also forgave you, okay? I'm sure if I gave it twice, the next time you'll read it, okay, Jerry? All right. Colossians 2:13.
Yeah, I got that one.
Great.
But I just lost my page.
That's okay. And then you'll read 3:13, I think, also. Did I put that on yours together? Yes.
3:13?
Both of them. You're going to read 2:13.
He said to read it twice.
Oh, we're going to come back to it another time.
Okay.
Colossians 2:13.
Colossians 2:13.
Yep.
And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses.
Wow, forgiven us all of our trespasses. Who has Colossians 3:13? Awesome. Notice how he says, as the Lord has. He keeps bringing that passage back. So there's three aspects to the promise of forgiveness. First, you won't bring the matter up to the offender anymore. You know, once he forgives his wife for what she's done wrong, he is never to bring it up again. Because forgiveness means choosing not to remember it again. Okay. So first, don't bring the matter up to the offender. Secondly, don't bring it up to others. Well, I won't bring it up to him, but I'm sure I'm going to keep talking about it. Because he really hurt me, or she really hurt me. Well, so that's, and then the third one is, don't bring it up to yourself. And I think I have several passages here. Psalm 103:12. Oh, okay, good. Mark?
As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
Awesome. There's that. It's that far away. Won't bring it up to me. Oh, and verse 130, verse 3 and 4. Yes, is that you? Good.
Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion?
All right, super. Jeremiah 31:34. Somebody have that?
Oh, I do.
Good, okay. Like a sword drill, huh? Remember those days?
Jeremiah 31:34.
And then Isaiah 43:25 is the next one. Go ahead.
All right, I think I got that one too.
Okay.
And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity,
awesome,
and I'll remember their sin no more.
I will forgive their iniquity, remember it no more. All right. And then Isaiah 43:25.
Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
Amen. Amen. So that's the New Old Testament. Now we're going to be looking at some more New Testament here. So the basis of forgiveness, what is the basis? It's the shed blood of Jesus. And here's some rapid fire. We might not read all these, but let's see. Hebrews 9:22. Okay.
Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
All right. I'm going to skip the rest there. Let me just tell you what the passages I had. Hebrews 10:18, in case you wanted to write that down. Ephesians 1:7, and 1 John 1:7 would be adding to that. Let's see. Sorry.
What was the Ephesians one?
Thanks. And I just touched the button. Ephesians 1:7. And then 1 John 1:7. And then, of course, God's forgiveness of us. Who has 1 John 1:9? We've already read Ephesians 4:32. Who has 1 John 1:9? Great.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
All unrighteousness. Notice how many times we're hearing God forgives us all. So how do we test the forgiveness? We're trying to help them. One, can you appreciate the lesson that was learned even though it was painful? And it's Romans 8:28. Who is that? Who would have that verse there?
I have that one as well. Okay. We all know this one well.
Go ahead. We know that.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
Yeah, to be able to help her realize this can still be used for God's good. This child is brought into this world. This child was not brought into this world. What has it taught you? What has it trained you? How does it help, solidifying that relationship? So, can you appreciate the lessons learned? Secondly, can you talk about the hurt without getting angry, without feeling resentful, without the slightest thought of revenge? And I have Ephesians 4:31 in there.
Yeah.
You? Okay. Yes, sir.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice.
Okay. End of statement. It's not like, well, this could have been a really bad situation. So this one's okay. You can still hate or you can still be angry or you can still. No, it's not true at all. All right. And then can you accept... can you revisit the event without even experiencing the hurt, without experiencing a negative reaction at all? That is very helpful. I can think about my wife, and she is, according to God's shed blood, she is forgiven. Whether she had this abortion, whether she has 10 children, she has been forgiven. Can you, never forget. Oh, here, last one. Can you reward those who hurt you with good? Who has Romans 14:19? You might? Okay.
Good.
Well, that's a blessing. You have good things to look at.
Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification.
So, anything and everything we do is to bring that mutual edification there. So, never forget God's forgiveness of us. Forgiveness is one of the greatest displays of God's character and love. When one chooses to forgive, they are given one of the greatest opportunities to glorify God and magnify Him to others. So, we've built from the case, the need, now we must help them forgive. And I'd like to ask Marty to come and share, in a sense, some of the boots on the ground. And this may end the session. I have a few more things to say, but either way, I think we're okay. Yeah, but I'm so glad you're here. And actually, I need to give this to you because they want this recorded. I just realized that. This is Marty Spurgeon. You can tell us a little bit more about you from Greenville, so you can.
I am. Yeah, I can put that right here. Thank you. I am the director of Child Loss Support Services at Piedmont Women's Center. We are a pregnancy resource center, and they have had, I'm just going to set that right here, they have had a outreach to women who've had abortions for probably 20 years. So I've been there for 4 years, 2 years as a volunteer, and I came in and I wanted to be a resource coach on the medical side, kind of talking girls out of the abortion. That was my idea. But we lost a daughter to SIDS in 97. And when they had heard I had a child loss in my background, they said, would you be willing to come in and hold our Bible studies for our ladies? And I said, I don't think I'll be able to relate with women who've had an abortion because I've not had one. And I went home and I thought my husband would agree with me. And he said, I really think you need to pray about this because I really think that this grieving people is where I'm at. I love working with grieving people. I've called funeral homes and said, can I just volunteer there? I love being around grieving people. And so as I began praying about it, God unquestionably made it very clear that this is where he had me. And so I came on and we've developed a Bible study for, I wrote a Bible study for miscarriage, infant loss, and then we revamped the child loss through abortion. So when the lady comes in and has had an abortion and is coming for support, we go through a 5 to 6 page intake that I do with her personally. And it's just absolutely amazing to me to see how God has used this in the last 2 years in my life. I don't see salvation the same. Not that it was doctrinally different. I'm just so amazed at how Christ's sacrifice paid the price for my sin. And while I might not have an abortion, I've hated in my heart, and in God's economy, that's murder. And so just sitting there and talking. So abortion, 1 in 4 women in the United States has an abortion in their past. They say that in the church, it's more like 1 in 3. So it's so easy for us as Christians to think that this is outside, this is them, and then here, and then like, oh, if they get saved, how do we minister to them? It's in the church. It's part of us. And so I love that churches are now addressing it. I think as it becomes more that we're talking about it, just as I think pornography has done the same. We're talking about it more, and men are coming forward and saying, I'm struggling with it. And girls are coming forward and saying, I'm struggling with it. And I think the same can happen with abortion, that it becomes something that they don't. I talk to ladies, when I go through the 6-page intake, we ask several questions. And what would have been a significant factor in helping you keep the baby, and all that. So we kind of get that wide view, but really looking through the emotions that they suffer, guilt, the shame, a woman who has had an abortion is 155 times more likely to die of suicide than a woman who's given live birth. 155 times, it's huge. And 73% of women who've had an abortion were forced, pressured, or coerced into the decision. So a lot of times we'll think, oh, well, they didn't want to ruin their career, or they didn't want to stop college. But when I sit there and listen to them tell me their story in my office, if I had been in their spot, I would have made that choice. And I'm so thankful that I've not had to walk through it, and yet I've walked through it with them and gone, God's grace is available for this. And so I'm just going to give you a few stories and then tell you a little bit of what we do. But one lady came into my office. She was supposed to be in one of our support groups, and then she chickened out, like, last minute, like, I don't think I can do this. And most of the women who come in are usually decades out, and that part saddens me, that Satan has kept them in bondage, sometimes for decades. One lady that she just went through our group, she had an abortion in 62 with a back alley abortion. So everything we hear in the news about how bad it was, I hear the stories of how they did this, and it was bad. And so she has since 62, she's 77 years old. I have a lady coming in our next class, she's 89, and she had an abortion when she was 19. And they have buried, she says, I think about this every single day. Satan keeps them captive in bondage of guilt and shame. But this lady came in, she was, I think, 25 years out from her abortion, and she was not a believer. And she came in, and we had done the intake, she was signed up for the class, and she said, I can't do this, I'm too afraid. And I said, why don't you come in and let's just talk? Woman to woman, let's just talk. And she said, well, I'm working late, I don't think I can. I said, well, I'll be working late tonight too. And so she came in and she started crying and she said, I just can't get rid of the guilt. And she held her shirt, she actually grabbed her shirt and she goes, what do I do with the guilt? And I said, well, what have you tried? And she started listing off the things she's tried.
And I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And so what we do in our support group is the first lesson that we go through, it's a six-week Bible study. The first week we go through, what does your abortion wound look like? So we actually have them kind of look back at the experience. If there was trauma, which a lot of times there was, and we use that word trauma, but if there was at the abortion clinic or forced and coerced, so we just get that good overview, which I've gotten kind of in that intake. The second lesson, we clearly present who is Christ. Because if I have a wrong view of God, I mean, I had a wrong view of God after our daughter died. And it caused me to push away from him. And then he tenderly pulled me back to him. But if my view of God is wrong, I'm going to hide from him. I'm going to be afraid of him. I'm going to think everything that happened to me is wrong, is because he's judging me. So we establish a view of God, and we really lay out clearly the gospel. And we walk through Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in presenting that transparent Garden of Eden relationship is possible because of Christ's sacrifice for us. And so that's what we're wanting, is that transparent. I don't have to hide from him because Christ paid the price for my sin. And the sin had to be paid for. The guilt you feel is because there's a price that has to be paid. And so really looking and going, he took that. And he paid that price for us. And because there's no condemnation because of Christ's sacrifice. And the hiding is a natural response to guilt. God has said, given us guilt. It's a beautiful thing in that something is wrong. And so, but if I stay in that, that's not where we're supposed to. I went through that with that lady. And we went through, and she got saved that day, went through the class, and was completely transformed and changed. So that's our second week. Our third week, we talk about relief and denial and anger. And relief and denial, we actually use a thing called the road to abortion. And we have them trace the things in their life that led them to abortion, because Satan and us wants to convince us that the absolute worst sin that you could possibly have done is the abortion. But there was a whole cluster of sins that surrounded the abortion decision. There was lying, there was deceit, there was not following God's commands, all of these things. And so we traced the road to abortion. Some of them were things that happened to them. We do read a case study, and the lady has been molested by her brother or by her mother's boyfriend when she was 10. Well, that was a sin done to her. But that put her on that road to abortion, because that was her experience. That first response to sex was in a perverted way. And so that put her on that road to abortion. And so we have them go through and trace their road to abortion. What events in your life put you on this road? And we have them look back at that and say, which of those events were things that you were responsible for? That was a choice you made. Nobody put a gun to your head. Or the sex outside of marriage oftentimes can be there. That was jointly you and that father of the baby, and being able to look at that. And then we have them also circle, you know, they put a square around the ones that they were responsible for. What were the sins that were done to you? Because that needs to be forgiven. So we kind of start laying out that groundwork, and then we go through with them on anger. What is anger? Anger and grief go hand in hand. A lot of times anger is because I've been hurt and I need to forgive. There's unforgiveness. Sometimes it's an improper response to I didn't get what I thought I deserved or wanted. And so we go through that. Then the next lesson is on forgiveness and depression. So we walk through God's forgiveness. And this is a huge thing. In my intake, the very last three questions I ask, have you asked God to forgive you for your abortion? Why or why not? So then that gives me an idea of what their view of God is. And then do you feel forgiven? And almost 98% of the time, the answer is usually, especially if they're saved and believers, yes, they have asked God to forgive you. Why? Because it was wrong, it was sin. So they understand that. And then do you feel forgiven? And they almost always say, I know that God has forgiven me, but I guess I just can't forgive myself. I mean, every single time I hear this, I just can't forgive myself. And so we deal with that, the whole thing of why do women struggle with not being able to forgive themselves? Well, it's because it's not a biblical concept. The person who has been wronged is the one who forgives. So we go through that. In the week three, too, we also have them go through human embryology, and I meant to bring some of that, but it's on my bed at the hotel. I pulled out my bag to unpack, and it was there. But we go through human embryology, and I make them circle where they were in the pregnancy and read from the beginning to where they were so that they can see. They have to admit that what happened was sin, that there was an innocent life taken. And usually, if they're Christians, they've already gotten to that point. But if they've not, the guilt's going to remain if I don't admit where I was wrong and I don't admit that that was sin. I don't come into that correct confession, Psalm 51, with God, I'm acknowledging my sin before you and you only have I sinned. And so we actually have a fetal model that we hand to them, and they go through. That's a very, very painful class. And I tell them that the abortion industry is built on a foundation of lies. And part of setting us free from that is to confront that with truth. And the truth sometimes is painful because some of it we believed, some of it we knew, and we believed it anyway. We knew it was a lie, but we believed it anyway. But we have to come to the realization that what I did was sin. An innocent life was taken. And then we also go to Proverbs 6, and we go through that list. And they'll oftentimes say that, you know, that abortion is that worst case scenario. But I go through and say, what things in that list, Proverbs 6, that God hates, have you done? Because I've done all of them. I've not had an abortion, but I've hated in my heart. I mean, this is who we are. This is how sin works. You sin against me, and then that hurts me, so I sin against somebody else. And this is how it works, and so that's why we need the cross. So then we cover forgiveness, and then we go through that Matthew 18 where it talks about the unforgiving, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And that is huge because when I have an understanding of how God has forgiven me, it makes it very clear how I can forgive. I will not forget, but when I see it through the blood of Christ, when I realize how much God has forgiven me, and if I'm struggling to forgive, it's because I don't realize how much, I'm not really living in the reality of how much I've been forgiven. Then on week 5, that weekend, we have a memorial service, and the moms name their baby, and we have give them a certificate of life, but they're able to have that closure time of being able to commit that baby to the Lord and to be able to walk forward with an eternal focus. And then that week 6, we cover acceptance and moving forward, because just because you go through a 6-week Bible study doesn't mean that you're gonna think, oh, and now I'll never struggle with this. You will. Satan will bring it up. But the beauty is that God can use our most painful and our most wrong decision for his good, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And the good is that it conforms us to the image of his son. It doesn't mean that we're going to write a Bible study on post-abortion. It's that I'm conformed to the image of his son. So I thought of a couple things. Just when dealing with women who've had an abortion, it's been good for me to remember that there's no sin I'm not capable of committing and that grace is always available. I just spoke at a high school a couple weeks ago. And I said, you know what's beautiful about this? If you're a boy that's struggling with pornography and the abort, you know, you've not even had sex outside of marriage, but that grace is available there. Like right there, it can stop. But if you're a girl who's facing an unwanted pregnancy, you don't have to have the abortion because grace is available there. But if you look back and you think, oh, I had the abortion and that's the worst decision of my life and that's changed everything. No woman goes into the abortion clinic and leaves the same way. They all. Their whole life, everything changed. Grace is available there. And that's the beauty of the gospel. So grace is always available. And then also just my challenge would be that abortion does exist inside the church. So the more we're talking about it, the more we're opening up to it, the better it is. So I hope that covered what you wanted.
And as I said to her when I wrote her, having boots on the ground, she's done this with people. If you ever feel like you'd like a resource to maybe get a little bit of this, I think, Marty, that might be kind of a neat way. I'm part of the organization here, and I could, if you send an email, I could send it to Marty, and she could send you some information. So basically, we're kind of ending it. We would want any mom to be able to rejoice in another child, or to be able to rejoice in others that have children, you know, where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds even more. So praise the Lord. Well, thank you for helping us hear the specifics of that. I hope this has encouraged you. And guess what's going to happen? Within the next 6 months, you're probably going to have someone in your office, someone you're going to talk with, and you're going to help them. And we trust this will be a great encouragement. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, this time. It always seems that every problem is insurmountable. And this one seems like it's even more insurmountable. And yet you, at the cross, gave us the privilege of seeking forgiveness for little incidences and big incidences, because sin is sin in your eyes. Help us now as we leave here to enjoy our lunch, to enjoy fellowship, but might these truths stay with us as we undoubtedly are going to be helping others in our future. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Thank you all for coming. Hope you have a good rest of your Tuesday.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.